Gene, the other night, one of his opening statements is, what's the number one problem in the United States? Loneliness. I heard Gary speaking on it. I was in there studying this morning, and I heard Nan talking to the girls. Girls, I'll tell you what, we need to put her on the payroll. She is a phenomenal communicator. And basically, she in essence just said, the reason a lot of you do end up doing the things you do with the guys is because you're lonely. And you think that'll satisfy it. I want to try to sing a song. I think it was probably... Now, loneliness comes from loss. A loss of something, someone. You feel like you're not attached to anything or anyone. Young people, let me promise you, every single one of us adults felt the very same loneliness when we were teenagers. Did you not? It's like nobody understands. Nobody understands me. I'm not connecting. Welcome to the human race. Most of these will die with the same, pieces of loneliness. Now, Christ can slowly fill it up, and a lifetime partner can fill it up some. But I'm going to sing a song that I believe it was probably the lowest point of world history for anybody who believed anything, particularly those who had trusted in Christ. 2,000 years ago, the Jews had been looking for a Messiah, and he came. And after he spent 30 to 35 years with them, the Romans arrested him. And even those very closest to him, when you see the blue lights, when you see the shackles and the chains go on your best friend, he said he was going to deliver you. And they deliver him over into the hands of the Roman soldiers. Their hopes went down the tube. Even though they had read many times, they'd read in the Old Testament, they had heard him say at least 7 times.
Young people, you got up here for the band. I want you to move up here in these seats for this brother right now. Fill these seats up. Come on. You can find a band anywhere in this world. You're not going to find it. Too many people like this brother right here. This guy pours his life into you. I want you to get up here real close where you can see his heart and feel his message, okay? I'm sorry.
Now I can reach out and get you. But, let's go back. I want to set the scene because I want to show you the answer to your loneliness, to my loneliness, to your loneliness. And it's not about something you do. It's not something you can become. It's about a person. We need a person to fill that emptiness, that void. And these guys that hung close with Jesus, they felt the same thing. But after they saw their man crucified, and I believe if you've been to Jerusalem, I believe, and Gene, you've been there several. I believe they were up on that hill looking. The cross wasn't on the hill. The cross was down at road level, so people could spit on the people that being crucified and throw rocks and things. And the cross was right there where the hundreds of bystanders could walk by and just insult you. And I believe the disciples were up on that hill, hiding behind the rocks, going, "Oh shoot, we're gonna be next." So. When they took that man down, that man Jesus down, and his body was limp, I believe the disciples, all you saw was this. They fled. This song was written of a true occurrence that occurred 3 days later. They hadn't seen him for 3 days. These two guys that were hanging with him for all these years of ministry, 2 to 3 years, they were walking back home to Emmaus. Now, Emmaus was about 7 to 8 miles from Jerusalem. And these guys had left their families, their jobs, sold their boat, sold their truck, sold their business, and told their granddaddies and mamas, "Hey, look, we found him. He's here. We're going to support. This is Messiah." And then after 3 years, they're having to come home and face their daddy, their mothers, and say, "Man, that wasn't him. He's dead." I'm tell you what, you've always heard that the brightest part of your day comes right when it is right after the darkest moment. That was the darkest moment on planet Earth. It's when the Creator that spoke the animals. I would love to just see the squirrels walking around those 3 days, man. Just, man. I really believe that all creation sensed the loss. We'll find out. I'm going to ask them in heaven. But I believe that. Really, I believe those 3 days were the darkest moments in world history. And these two guys, I want y'all to get the picture. They were walking back thinking, what kind of fool have I been? What are we going to say to our families? Listen to the words of this song. Bear with the words because my voice is not going to be. Well, I don't care. I just want you to hear the message.
Their heads were low and their steps were slow as they walked on down that long Emmaus road. Then a man appeared, and as he drew near, he said, "Why are you so sad? Are things really that bad?" And they said, "Sir, have you not heard? Man, you must be a stranger in this town, 'cause the one who came in the Father's name, he has been cut down. We just laid his body in the ground." And as they walked and talked, he began to explain about this Jesus and why he came. He opened the scriptures and he began to teach. The preacher of preachers, he began to preach. He said, "In the wilderness my children had nothing there to eat. My manna from heaven fell down at their feet. They were dry and thirsty in a foreign land. Living water came forth out of a rock in the sand. Those three Hebrew children, when they were thrown in the flames, a fourth man appeared. They were called him by name. The manna, the water, the man, they're the same. If you're still confused, let me make it real plain. It was me. It was me. You hung back there on Calvary. It was me. Who do you think hung your stars in the sky? Who do you think made your day and your night? Who made your flowers? Who made your tree? Who made the sun and the moon and the sea? Who gives life to all who believe? Who do you think made that old blind man see? Who even made the very air that you breathe? Who defeated death, won your victory? It was me. It was me. I'm the one who died for you on your Calvary. It was me. Tell me, who loved you when no one else would? Who saved you when no one else could? People, can you see? It was me.
Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. And before we pray, as I so often do, maybe this will go here. There's a right way and 8 million wrong ways to pray. One right way. And if you want, it's like me. When I pray, I want my Father God to hear me. And according to the Scriptures, this is the formula. God said faith. By the way, this morning for the adults, I got some prizes for you. Who could tell me? I told you to be sure to check out the Scriptures that I wrote up there, and I wrote two of them wrong. Anybody got any idea? Which one? All right, ho, you give her that one right there. They make a good target to shoot at. Anybody else remember the other one? Anybody notice another one? No, you can't. One but one. Hey, okay. Yes, she's the one that came up and said, Bobby, you know, you got them right. She came up and she looked at my notes and she went, another man teacher. Here you go. Ready? Good catch. Yeah, give her a hand. Okay, now I'm going to change microphones. Y'all watch. This is going to take a Houdini to do this.
Well, I don't feel as bad as I sound.
I really don't.
I feel great. But if you want to contact God and young people, remember Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now you're created in the days of your youth. A way to remember him is to contact him, talk to him, listen to him. Bible study is listening to him. Prayer is talking to him. These four words are the key to contacting him. When you need help, yes.
Okay. Y'all, we're going to get it right before I leave here. There we go. Is that better? All right. Hebrews 11:6 says, they that come to God, would you not agree that when we pray that we, the created, are coming to God, the Creator? Isn't prayer coming to God via communication? He said, they that come to God must first believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So when you pray, people believe that He's listening. Now, if God is not real, your belief's in vain and mine's in vain. If He is real and you don't believe when you pray, your prayers according to the Scripture are not coming to Him. Put those two together. When you pray, picture, use your creativeness, use your imagination, and picture yourself, as I showed him this morning, coming into the throne room of your Father. Believe that He's there listening. Jesus said, when you pray, believe. The book of Hebrews says the very same thing. So, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek. Put diligence in your prayer, people. Don't just flippantly just talk to God like He's some newsboy. Remember who you're talking to when you call on Him. And He loves to be called what He is, Father. He loves to be called Father. That is my favorite. I love all of y'all, but only two people in this world call me Father. And something about it. Gene, you can't beat it. You just can't beat it. Now, I hadn't been called Granddaddy yet. That might be better, but pray, believing. Address the prayer to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that. He said, from now on, when I leave, pray to the Father in my name. And I'm going to tell you what, if you want to get something done to me, you come to me and said, by the way, Bobby, Ashley told me to, said I could spend the night with y'all. Hey, Ashley, come right on in. Jenna said so and so. Come right on. You a friend of Jenna's? You come on in. There's a room right there. You're at home with me. Address the Father in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. That gets a lot of attention. All right, then, confess your sins. You will not come into the presence of a holy God with sin on you. You can't do it. God and sin. When God and sin touch, what happened? What happened the last time God touched sin 2,000 years ago on the old rugged cross? And from now, he's not going to allow sin into the throne room. He's not going to deal with sin again because it's over. So you confess your sin to Him, not to priest. He, Jesus Christ, is your priest. He took care of your sin. He did the final sin offering. He went and laid down on the last altar. That's the altar that counts.
The altar that you and I need to remember is the old rugged cross. That's the altar. You can pray wherever you sit, or wherever you're driving. Pray with one eye shut and one eye open. But confess your sin, and then, as you approach Him, give thanks. Psalms 100, verse 4 says, enter His courts with thanksgiving and praise. By the time you do all that, He has got His arms open. You're ready to fall in, and now He says, now, sweetie, now, son, talk to me. What can your Father supply you? Faith, address, confess, thanksgiving, supply. Then ask. I would say 9 out of 10 of us, when we are baby Christians, all we do is say, Father, help. I need help on this test. The Holy Spirit should say, have you studied? And something else. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will help you study and help you recall. Ask God to help you. He cares about your grades. Y'all understand that? Adults, God cares about you paying your bills. He's got deep pockets. But when you ask Him for money, He says, well, have you been working? You know, no, sir. Well, you know, sometimes He pulls that one out of the bag for us. But y'all, let's pray. And let's use it. Father, I come to You in the name of Jesus Christ. And I want to give everyone just time to settle in. Maybe there's something we thought, said, or done. Maybe we feel uncomfortable about something. Anxiety. You told us, do not be anxious. Anything You told us to do, and we do, that's sin. You didn't tell us we had to make up for it and promise You we wasn't going to do it again. Father, You said, my child, just come and get honest with Me and confess sin. So, Father, right now, in the presence of Your Spirit is going to take our word right into Your presence. In the name of Your Son, we're going to confess our sins silently. Well, Father, we want to thank You. We want to thank You for the weather. We want to thank You for this free country. We want to thank You for the written word, the Holy Spirit. We could go on and on. Well, this is Thanksgiving is right now, but Lord, I just want to thank You for an opportunity to allow me to stand up here and share my heart, my hurts, my pains, and my gains. The things that You have shown me, I cannot really talk about anything other than what You have shown me in my life. And Father, You have shown me many wonderful, awesome things. And that's all I want to do is share with these young people and my older friends. Share with them what You have so graciously shared with me. But it's going to take Your Spirit to do it. All I can do is talk. You do the communicating, I'll do the talking. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. This loss, this thing. Y'all remember the Great Depression? A depression is caused by great loss. And in the 30s, if some of you, I mean, I got tired about hearing about the Great Depression when I was a child. My daddy made it, pulled himself up by his own bootstraps. That was one of the faults as I saw my daddy's generation. A lot of them forgot that God pulled them up. They didn't pull themselves up. God pulled them up. And once they start giving credit to God, then God starts blessing their life. But Dad and his family kind of thought, well, we just pulled ourselves. We worked hard. And no, they were just graced out is what happened. The ripple effect of Genesis 12:3 still was hitting them. America had honored the Jews and welcomed the Jews, and we're on the tail end of that tsunami. We got some little ripples still coming in, and some of you have been blessed because there was a grandmother who honored God with her life, and you're getting the tail end of the blessings. And some of you have been cursed because you had a granddaddy that was a villain, outlaw, you know, and you hadn't come to Christ, and so you're getting hit with everything he's got getting hit with. That's the way it happens. The ripple effect of blessings, the ripple effect of sin is in the Scriptures. And then you also held accountable for your own choices. But y'all, the 30s brought it. In the 30s, the depression that we had was loss of physical wealth. Great loss of physical wealth, quickly, suddenly. This article that I just was reading not too long ago, because I deal with teenagers and prisoners and people. By the way, there's no difference between a teenager and a prisoner. Prisoners can see their bars and you can't. So you got a harder problem. You're dealing with something you can't see, and that is adolescence. And I hurt for you because I've been there. Thank God I was just protected and sheltered. That's all I can tell you. I was blessed. But anyway, this talks about the greatest depression this country's ever suffered. In 2006, do y'all know how many people have been diagnosed with depression, mental depression, not physical loss of health, a mental loss of health. Mental health is on a downward spiral. Now, some of it is biological. Some of it, I'm not getting into that. I got people in my family that have to have that medicine because something is not connected. But I'm going to just come up with a figure. I'm going to say 80% of depression comes from impression with self. Too much time thinking about yourself. I am very depressed. Man, if I thought about me all the time, I would become depressed. And that's some of your private. Now, again, get checked out by a psychiatrist. Some of them are good. Some of them can actually tell whether you've got a chemical dependency or something wrong with you. You need something, some medicine. But I want to read you this before I get into... I'm going to read you this, then I'm going to read you this. Because the cure for depression is impression. But it's got to be impression with Christ. As a man thinketh, so is when you're thinking about you and your world and your friends and you, the more you think about you, let me promise you, you will become depressed. Because you are digging a hole that you can't get out of. You're digging it yourself, but you can't come out of it. But let me promise you, no matter how low you are right now, my Bible says my God can come in and snatch you out of the lowest hole you have dug if you want Him to. But you're going to have to do it His way. A new epidemic is infecting America's youth. Now, of these 20-plus million people, nearly 20%, 20 to 25%, how many years are you a teenager? Just a few. How many? 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. The average age of the American is 78 years. So, we're talking about 20-something percent of the depression occurs in only just a minute part of the whole population. How can America's teenagers be depressed when they have cars, 3 cell phones, everything they've got? I can tell you why. Because they've become disconnected from their Creator. And also, guess what? Look how many parents are depressed. If you grow up in a home where your mama and or daddy are depressed, guess what you're going to got a great chance of catching? Depression. It's no wonder kids are depressed. They hadn't seen daddy in a long time. Mama's out trying to beat her head in, trying to get food on the table. No wonder kids are. But hey, my Bible says my God can cure every bit of that. And that's what you're going to have to spend time with, young people. And that's why we have these camps. We realize that this is a lot of Bible teaching packed into these few days. Y'all, just trust us. Just trust us. Trust us that this is the only answer. This is the only answer I've ever found for me. If you've got another answer that works permanently, now drugs work, alcohol, sex, bungee jumping, all that happens. It takes a little depression away for a little bit. But man, you're in a deeper hole, like I showed the people the other day. The boys. All these other things can take you out of depression for a little bit. But when it's over, well, you don't like that, so you go again. And every time you try this stuff, it works. Sex, drugs, alcohol, rock and roll, it works. Every time you load, get a little bit. You go down. But man, look where you're going. A new epidemic is infecting America's youth. At least that's what some doctors are saying about the rising rates of teen depression. A growing trend that has already trapped about 4 million kids. With millions suffering, experts are seeking answers. And they are finding evidence that reveals a trial and a trail of lost connections. Our young people have been disconnected. Disconnected from who? From what? From their Creator. You're born disconnected, but a good godly mother and daddy will start putting you together back with your Creator before you can even really hear about Peter Pan and Batman and Superman. A good godly mom and daddy will start putting their little kids back together. So, man, by the time they're 6 years old, they believe more in Jesus and in David and Goliath. They don't doubt any of that. What doubts come is when adolescence hits. And you start mixing around with bad company and evil communication. But what happens when you haven't been told by mom and dad? What happens when you didn't have Bible teaching churches when you're little and you come up? And you come up only hearing what you hear in the school system. Whoa. No wonder you're depressed. All right? Listen to this. Prozac, Paxil, and Zoloft are the medications that many physicians consider to be the cure for what is described as the common cold of mental illness. I wrote, and over on the side, Prozac, Paxil, and Zoloft do the same thing for depression that my daddy took for cancer, Demerol. All it did is make him hurt less. But the cure, it wasn't helping his cancer one bit. He just couldn't feel it. He was dropping further and further. Man, I want y'all to think about that. Now, again, if you have some chemical imbalance, then you need some of this stuff. I'm not saying don't take chemicals for, but make sure that your depression, if you've been taking God's word in on a daily basis for months and years, you've been applying it daily. You've got a mission going. When I say mission, you're giving out what you've been taking in. You're praying. You're staying. You're loving people, and you're still depressed. You need to go see a doctor. Maybe you got something wrong. But if you haven't been daily taking in God's word and daily praying and talking with Him and loving people daily, that's probably your problem. That's probably your problem. But more, we got all kind of answers. Listen to this. Depression in teenagers are all about loss. Loss of identity, loss of purpose, loss of motivation, loss of goals, loss of desire to live. When you live in all this long enough, pretty soon you get to the point, young person, you wake up one morning and you say, I don't even want to wake up anymore. And I don't blame you. And here's what's happened. If I took 10 testosterone-filled young 16-year-old boys and brought them in a big gymnasium, just like this, gave them locked the doors, gave them a basketball, and told them we'd feed them, we'd see them in about 2 years. Let me tell you what. You come back, you open the door in about 6 months, that one will be about two or three, I'm alive. But if I come in and get a goal and hang a goal right here and get some paint and draw some lines and give them some rules and tell them what happens on this side of the line and what happens on this side of the line and tell them what happens when you take this little round thing and put it in there and then leave, you know what? They'll 2 years from now, they'll still be playing. Because they have a goal, they have boundaries, they have rules, and there's a purpose in them being in the gymnasium. Young people, y'all have been left in the gym. Satan and all the liberals have taken all the lines up. They told you could do anything you want to. You're free. Free to do what? That's what's wrong with you, and I don't blame. Free to do what? So what do? Do the same thing right here. This is what you'd start, particularly if it was 10 boys and 10 girls. This is exactly what would happen. Depression in teenagers is about loss. It's not very complicated, Dr. Meeker said. Combine the cultural pressures of America with existing rifts between parents and teens, and this creates a recipe that can spell disaster. Meeker says that much of the depression of teenagers is fueled by, guess what she says? I didn't say it. They hadn't been listening to today's speeches. Premarital sex. Much of the depression of the young people is because they've been so free to do so much that now they go, is this all there is to life? Well, I tell you what, after the honeymoon, I wish I could just take you on a lot of people's honeymoon, and then about a week later you go, whoo, man, I thought it was cranked up to be better than this, man. It can't carry you. You've been told by all the music and the movies, and I'm talking about, I'm not talking to you, y'all, I'm just talking about our teenage America, the culture that the people who own MTV, the people who own the Hollywood, these people are straight from the pits of hell, and all they want to do is keep you from the man in this book that can change your attitude, because that's what this counts. We don't want to try to change what you're doing. We want to try to ask you to start choosing, consider this man here, because we know if you will start doing this on a daily basis, this man in this book will become intimate with you. He will come into your soul and he will start working from the inside out. Religion and Satan work from the outside in. They want to make you feel good on the outside. It's like heroin and morphine. Just feel good. Don't worry about the problem. Just feel good. And I'm telling you, the man in this book will change your attitude. And once you change your attitude, you just can't say, okay, I'm just going to change my attitude. Now, y'all, you can't do that. I wish we could. Once you get about 40 or 50, you can change your attitude a lot quicker, particularly if you've been in a gym working your body out and you've been in the Bible working your soul and spine out. You can do a lot of things a lot quicker than you used to could, because you've been trained. You've been disciplined to discipline yourself. And you have a great advantage if you were disciplined from the time you were 6 months old to the time you got to be adolescence. If your mother and daddy taught you what no meant, you're not going to have near the trouble getting into this man here as people who have been allowed to just sweet talk, cry, moan, pity pot their way through life. This person, by the time they get into the first grade, they start that crap with the teacher. And the teachers can't put a hand, they can't do anything, so they just try to pass you to the second grade teacher. So by the time you get to be in middle school, you are miserable. You got everything and got nothing. Man, this is, this breaks our heart. This breaks our heart. But we got the answer. We don't leave you on the negative. We're not here to try to get you to change your actions. We want to just consider changing your attitude. One of my favorite pastors, Chuck Swindoll, wrote this about attitude. Because, y'all, I believe it all. Now, attitude, and knowing Gene and Gary, they'll probably start talking about this very... Attitude is determined by your needs. The needs, your biological, your physical, your mental, your spiritual needs, the problems that you see yourself as having, they will help form your attitude. Here's your attitude. Your attitude is what we need, okay? Mm-hmm. We got it. Your attitudes then form desires. Your desires then start making some choices. Choices made over a period of about 40 days and 40 nights develop habits. Habits performed over a couple of years to start forming character. You start trying to change your character, man, you got to march backwards. You got to go through all this stuff. But the way to start, jump it. Come all the way over here and say, wait a minute, I ain't got time to change. I'm just going to change my attitude. Now, guess who's the only person who can change your attitude? I can change your clothes. I can change your car. I can change... A couple of good big old men can hold you down and change a bunch of... We can even paint your white skin black or black skin white with some good paint. But guess what we can't do? And that's what I tell my prisoners. They ain't no policeman, excuse my English, no policeman, no sheriff's department, they can take a machine gun. They can change everything but your attitude. Because you can say, you can't get in here. So... Again, the Bible told us this, as a man thinks. Now, what affects your thinking? All your brain and your soul is like a big old meat. Y'all seen them old-fashioned meat grinders where you put meat in the top and they do like this right here and that little stuff comes out. Y'all probably ain't seen that, have you? Your soul is what goes in the top is all that can come out the side. What you put in your soul, your mind, your life is all that crap in, crap out. If you don't like what's coming out, change what you're putting in. Don't say, God help me. Change this watermelon. You plant watermelon seed, and all of a sudden you go, oh man, I want oranges. God, please change this watermelon into oranges. Please, God. You said you could do anything. God said, I can. But if I did that, I'd be violating my principles. God, would you help me? Show me where some watermelon seed are. Ah, start planting watermelon seed. Watermelon going to come up. And see, that's what y'all have been doing. Y'all been planting bad seed and praying because you don't like what's coming up. If you don't like what's coming up, change what you're planting. Listen to this. This is and this man is a Marine. He was a soldier. Phenomenal man of the word. The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. Now, facts means a doctor comes in and holds up a thing and says, Miss Anderson, you see this mass right here? That's going to have to come out. And this just happened. John Anderson, who came up in our camps, came up as a worried... Well, he came up chasing my daughter. He finally told me that's why he came to the first camp as a 12-year-old boy. Because he said, I wanted to meet your daughter. And your daughter had some pretty friends, so I brought some buddies around. We came to camp to meet girls. We don't care why you came. It's... When you leave, have we impacted your attitude? And he sat out there. We took him went to Indiana camp. He didn't know me. He said, I was scared of you, but I wanted your daughter. I said, and now he's my dearest friend, my dearest young person. He's the closest thing to having. He and my daughter dated for 4 years, and they broke up because of. Well, I won't go into all that. But I cried, Debbie and I cried when they broke up. I wanted him to marry my daughter because I loved him that much, because he's such a man of God. And his John got saved, went back into the school, and all of his friends called him Angel Boy because he took his Bible to baseball practice. John was never first string in baseball, so he sat there and drew angels and crosses on the dirt while everybody else played baseball and cheered for his team and was the first one to shake their hands, the first one at practice. He was everything but a baseball player. But he hung in there on the team, and he slowly led. This old man's getting... He slowly led four of the toughest, hardest guys who now, most of them are in a ministry. Three of the four youth ministers right now, and they were as lost as that podium when John started talking to them about Jesus and dragging them to camp to meet more good-looking girls. John tried the same thing. He said, man, you want to meet some girls? Come on, let's go to this camp, man. Good-looking girls, man. Clean, too. I got to tell it like it is. It ain't as dangerous. John slowly, through his life, changed. Now, his next mission was his parents. They were lost. Good people. Good people. I went to school with his dad. And his mama, slowly, after seeing the change in John Anderson's life, man, if you stick around John long, you don't have to go to hell or get saved. Now, that's the truth. He is just so contagious. Well, he led his mother to the Lord. And she got excited. Well, this is the Miss Anderson that I told you about the x-rays. She had a terrible back operation about two weeks ago, and she went back for a checkup, and a huge mass had formed and was growing on the incision, and the doctor says, this is not good. He said, we need to operate as soon as possible. And boy, when you just come over major back surgery, man, and they're going to tell you they're going to split you back open again. She was, and they were talking like it might even be cancer. So she goes home, gets her life in order. John comes back from Iraq. He's there. She goes and tells everybody to pray for her. She works at a company, had about 300 people. She goes back 4 or 5 days later to get that last MRI to make sure the doctor knows exactly what he's going to operate on. They do the MRI. They bring the MRI to the doctor. Miss Anderson is sitting there. The doctor puts the thing up here and goes, picks up the other one. Miss Anderson? I have never seen this as long as I've practiced medicine. I don't know what happened, but your scar, that mass is gone. Your mass is gone. She busted out crying. And I'm going to tell you, I believe with all, now this is just me, I believe God honored John Anderson. He's lived his life for, God says, God, I'm going to do you a favor, buddy. His daddy still doesn't have a clue. His daddy, I talked to his daddy, he says, boy, that was good luck, wasn't it? I said, that's a good Lord. But y'all, the attitude, it's all about attitude. Miss Anderson, she wasn't, when she saw the mass, she said, hey, that's the facts. My attitude, I'm going to God in prayer. Because God's bigger than x-rays. God's bigger than cancer. Swindoll says it's more important than the past attitude. It's more important than your education. It's more important than your money, than circumstances, than failures, than success, than what people think about you or do. Attitude is more important than what you look like, appearance, girls and guys and older people. It's more important what you look like. It's more important than your gifts or your skills. Attitude will make or break a company, a church, a home, and I'm going to add, or a person. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. And young people, I want you to just for the last 6 or 7 days, when you first open your eyes, all of a sudden your attitude begins to form. What is your attitude about what you're fixing to do? Whatever you, that will basically determine how your day goes. And if you will get up and go, man, I need some. But for us, I got to have some coffee. I can't even think about an attitude till I get woken up. But once I get awake, man, I go right and I start talking to God before I don't turn on that dadgum television. I don't pick up the Wall Street Journal. I've lived too many years like that. I decided just a long time ago that me, the creature, was going to meet with the Creator. He created me. He created the day. Whew, sounds like the creator and the creature can get together. That would be a good idea for the creature. So I meet with him, listen to him. And all of a sudden, at least for a little while, I got a God attitude. As I leave the house, with a God attitude. Every day. And it works, people. The remarkable thing is we have a choice. We cannot change our past. And young people, you people that have messed up, you people that have lost a spouse, you people that have been through divorce, you can't do anything about it now. That's what I love about the God of the Scriptures. He says, let's start today. Let's start today, brand new. He's the only religion in the world that he can forgive, and you start all over brand new if you want to. Want to is an attitude. What's your attitude about it? We cannot change the inevitable. We cannot change the way other people act. We cannot change the fact people act in certain ways. The only thing we can change is our attitude. Swindoll says, I am convinced that life, and this is so true, life is 10% what happens and 90% your reaction to it. And Gary and Gene and Drew, y'all, that's about right. You people, don't you wish you could change? I know half of them, 90% of them wish you could change your parents. But guess who picked your parents? So if you don't like your parents, and you don't like the fact you hadn't seen your daddy in 12 years, talk to God about it. You know the first thing he's going to say? I am your father. Everything you bring him, he's got an answer for him. And his answers are going to pick you up and take your attitude and change you if you keep going to him every day. Pretty soon, I don't care how low in depression you are, if you come and meet with the God of the Scriptures right here, you're going to become more and more impressed with him. You're going to have the more you can't think about Jesus and your sorry attitude at the same time. So take your sorry attitude and just melt it down into this book right here and this man. Spend time with him. Date him. Like I told others, he's been flirting with you ever since you were born. He's a big flirt. Big flirt. He paints you little pictures all the time and hangs them. You don't ever see them. He calls you all the time. But you're too busy talking to Leroy. I had to get that in. Linda. Y'all, when have you honestly made time for this man right here? When do you make time for him? You make time for that Leroy. In fact, when Leroy, y'all got that different cell phone. When Leroy calls, this company, you don't even have to look. They get a different ringtone. Oh, excuse me, I got to be. Hey, baby. Man, what if you gave God that kind of an attitude? What if you had the attitude about God? What if you had a ringtone for him? Y'all, this what I'm telling you works, people. I told the older people, and I told some of you this, and I got to share it with you. So I challenge you, if you haven't gotten into this, the 40 days, 40 nights program. God invented it, and I decided to use it. 40 days and 40 nights is a term God has used, as I told you before, at least 26 times in the Scripture. And he didn't just pull 40 days out of, well, let's see, we hadn't used 40, no. Hey, Moses, write 40 days in there. There's a reason for this 40 days. It's a series of days. It's over a month. It's in 40 days, if you do something for 40 days in a row, there's a great chance, whether it be something good or something bad, there's a great chance on that 41st day you're going to do it again. Whether it be trying smoking or quit smoking. Do it for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses went up on a mountain and met with God for 40 days. And when he came back down, the people went, he don't even look the same. Look at him. What is wrong? You spend 40 days with the Lord first thing every day, and your whole face is going to get, you're going to get a facelift. And all of us can use one of those. I went to the prisons, and I tell them this all the time now. And if you come to SCYC camp, I hope if I'm alive, I'll be telling them the same thing. And 40 years from now, if I'm still alive, and I could be, I'm going to be telling you the same thing. 40 days and 40 nights, meet with the Lord first thing every morning, walk with him all day. By the end of 3 years, he'll be right where you want him. You know, y'all be together. And I told the prisoners this. About 2 months later, I come back into, it was D2, Delta 2. This huge black guy meets me at the door, about 6'4". He said, Bobby, can I say something? Yeah, you say whatever you want to say. You got it, my man. I didn't know him. I didn't know what he was going to say. And I could tell, though, he wasn't a speaker because he was very shy, kind of stuttered. And we all sat down. I'd lots rather be in the prison than in here, let me tell you. Because let me tell you, the prison, their uniforms are screaming, "We have screwed up." They can't hide anywhere. And they know it, and they're just so open and loving. They're saying, they're the sponges, Gene, that you talk. They come into there thirsty for God's water. And I'm telling you what, they know anybody can bring it. It ain't just me. Anybody can bring it in there. Well, he got up and told, he said, "Fellas, Bobby came in here a few weeks ago and challenged us with 40 days, 40 nights. And he said, y'all know how much, he said, y'all know I got 7 years. So I had time. I had time to do it. So he said, I did the 40 days, everything. He said, I prayed and I gave him the facts. He said, I prayed using that formula. That's God's, that is not a formula, that's God's truth. He said, I prayed. He said, I got in the scriptures and I read the book of John. That's what I would tell him today, and I'll tell you that. If you get into the book of John and read it 40 days in a row, read through it about 10 or 15 times. Just keep reading the book of John over and over and asking God, talk to me, talk to me. I need you, God, I need you. Don't be telling him what you need. When you first start, you just tell God, I need you, God. And he'll give you what you need. When you get to be a pro, you start telling him what you need. But your first 40 days, just say, God, I just want you. I want to meet you. I want you. I want you to come in here. And I'm convinced through all everything you've done in here, I'm convinced you can help me. Well, he did it. And he said, fellas, Tuesday, and this was on Sunday, he said, Tuesday was the 40th day. He said, Tuesday afternoon, they had mail call, and they called my name. He said, you know, I don't get snow letters. And he said, when I heard my name called, he said, who's writing me? He went up there and got his letter. It was a letter from the Board of Pardon and Paroles. He opened it up, and they said, we have reviewed your records. You will be getting out in 2 weeks. And he said, and that's all I got to say. And he went, that's right. Hey, I flipped out. He said, and that's all I got to say. Well, I had to quickly get up and say, now, fellas, look, hope. That don't mean y'all, if you do this thing, you're going to get a letter from the Pardon and Paroles and get out. But I said, you're going to get in to a man called Jesus Christ in his way. And I said, I believe he just did this to wake every one of you up. And now I've got them all on the 40-day program. And guess what? They're already telling me, it makes me feel so good when they come and tell me, Bobby, I don't care if I get out. I had two of them told me, said, I'm afraid to get out because I'm enjoying doing this. And they said, when I get out, I know I ain't going to get in this word. And when they're in jail, that's the greatest place. And I hope God locks some of you up. When parents call me and say, Bobby, my son got locked up. I want you to go get him out. I went, now. I'll go see him. I'll take him a Bible. But I am not going to even pray that they get out. What? I said, they have been running from you. They've been running from God. And guess who else they've been running from? And you can't. This is the person you can't outrun. They've been running from themselves. You're not that fast. And I said, they are where God now. I will pray that if it's God's will, they will get out as soon as possible. And I will try to make sure they get into a safe area. They're safe in unsafe areas. And I said, I will carry them all the scripture. But I said, they are where you really been wanting. They've been needing to be. If you really get locked up, you need to be there. Even if you're innocent, it'll be good for you. Ask Paul. That's when he did most of his major writing. Y'all know the number one best-selling book of all time. Right here. It ain't even close. Guess what the number two, I just found out this out last week. Guess what the number two best-selling author of all time. Now, we're not talking about just in the last 10 years. We're talking about worldwide all time. The number two. Does anybody know? Now, I have, Gene and I support him a lot, but Bunyan. John Bunyan. Pilgrim's Progress is so far in second place over the third, fourth, or fifth. You got the Bible. It's all about Jesus. Pilgrim's Progress, all about Jesus. 1 and 2. Tell your atheistic friends. Ask them where are their books up there. They tell you, they make fun of us. Tell them, it looks to me like the stats are on our side. Tell them, by the way, we got Leonardo da Vinci. We got Sir Isaac Newton. And we got Blaise Pascal. Who do you have in your... You got Charles Darwin. And by the way, I think he might have had a change of heart right before he passed, too. Well, there's one incident that people say, that wasn't me. I think he had a change of heart. According to Lady Hope, the lady that kept him the last couple of weeks, Charles Darwin went back to Jesus Christ. All they got, y'all, look at these hard rockers. Look at the lives of these people, of the people that... Why don't you examine them? Please be a detective. Take your five favorite rock groups. Please do this. And go and investigate. You can get online, investigate. Not just, it doesn't take time to investigate what they sound like. They sound good. They make that good sound. Investigate what they do on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. Investigate what they've done for the last month or two. Investigate how they treat their wives. Investigate how most of them end up dying. If they got the answer, if you listen to them, why are they committing suicide? Rock music musicians have the highest rate of suicide in America. Why? Because they're lying to you. And the lies find them out, and they get themselves in such a deep place they can't come out of it. Y'all? I want to just real quick turn to Colossians, the book of Colossians. Man, I got so much stuff I want to share with y'all. Maybe next year. Maybe y'all come to SCYC camp. We'll pick up there. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Follow me, please. This is talking to depressed Christians. This is talking to all kind of Christians. This is talking to Christians only. If you're not a Christian, receive Christ before you read it. If then you were raised with Christ. This is saying, if you've really been saved, start today seeking those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Y'all, I don't have time to preach. Just seek the things which are above. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Y'all, that's, if you set your minds on things of this earth, what is it going to more than like? It's going to end up in depression. Because it's depressing. The world is depressing. It's got a losing record. Everything's going wrong in it. Look at, I was going to show you that the stats, the eight stats that just guarantee we are in the 2-minute warning. Y'all know that the United States is mentioned 800 times in the Bible. USA is mentioned 800 specific times. How do you spell Jerusalem? Who can spell Jerusalem? See if you can spell Jerusalem without USA. 800 times Jerusalem is mentioned, and everything's, the end times connected to Jerusalem. And look in the paper today, look at it tomorrow. Israel, Jerusalem is in the center. Y'all, it's fixing to come down. Watch and see, and don't say, I never heard that. I wonder why I didn't have any more time. We're telling you now, you don't have much time. We're giving you the game plan. We're telling you the rules. But we also said, keep a close eye on the buzzer. It's fixing to go off. And that's something you can't do anything about. You can do something about the boundary, you can do something about the rules, you can do something about your shooting, but you can't control that clock. And according to everything in the scriptures and what's happening today, the clock is fixing to go off and we are going home. All right. Look at this. Skip down to I wanted to read it all. Verse 12. Therefore, as the elect, as children, as Christians, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness. This is the way to move over and let people get by you. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, and y'all, I'm going to end with this because every prison I go to, every high school, when I get down, when I have enough time and the kids finally finally get honest, their basic problem is they're holding something against at least one person. A lot of it's a daddy. A lot of times it's a lover that left them. And I'm here to tell you, and I'll say this and shut up. If you haven't forgiven that person that stabbed you in the back and slit your back 6 times, if you haven't forgiven them, you have no hope. I didn't say that. Jesus said, if you have not forgiven, you have not been forgiven. And if you haven't been forgiven, there's no hope. You're going to get mad and angry and bitter and cuss and fuss and slip and slide and peep and hide. And you're going to moan and gripe and complain and sit on the pity pot and occupy a spot on this world. All you got to do is forgive them as you have been forgiven. Forgive them. Forgive every single person. Why? Because God has forgiven you. And He says, I have forgiven you. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Have you done that? Have you forgiven as you have been forgiven? Have you forgiven everybody? If not, do it right now. Why? Because God said so. That's the only reason. Because God said so. And then look at verse 17. And whatever you do, whether it be in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the God the Father. Young people and older people, if you're doing something right now on some type of a weekly basis and you can't invite Jesus in to do it with you, get out of it tonight. Make the phone call. Tell them, I'm no longer going to be there. I'm going to tell you three things you can count on. The sun's going to come up in the morning. All my life it's come up. That's all I can tell you. I've seen this. All I'm telling you, these three observations. When the sun comes up, I'll tell you what else is going to happen. Guaranteed, the sun's going to go down tomorrow night. I can guarantee it. And 1 Corinthians 15:33 is going to happen. Can anybody tell me what 1 Corinthians 15:33? I have never seen an exception to this rule. Never, ever, ever. 1 Corinthians 15:33 tells you, evil communication corrupts your good intentions. Evil communication means from TV, books, magazines, videos, friends, family. If you expose your soul on some type of habitual basis to evil communication, but yet you got good intentions, the evil communication is going to win every time. That's guaranteed. Bad character corrupts good intentions. Some of you are going to have to go home and get a whole, just not even have any friends. Because by the way, if you got evil friends, they are not friends. You're going to have to go home and make some changes. Some of you older people are going to have to quit associating some things you're associating with. Because it's evil and you're not going to win. You're not going to straddle evil and good and come out and win. You're going to have to make a separation and go, I'm just going to have to trust God because I'm leaving everything I've ever known. God says, man, it's the best move you ever made. Let's pray, Lord. In a way, I could sing. I wanted to sing a song, but man, there's a reason why. But Lord, I pray that I have just sung a song here of love and hope. And I just pray that the songs that Gene and Gary and Drew and Jim and all the teachers, we're singing a love song. And we've read that the last stanza says we win. And all we're doing is inviting these young people to ride the old gospel ship out of this world. We're leaving this world. There's room for every single kid in this room on the gospel ship. But the gospel ship may never come their way again. There's some older people, Lord, that have been playing games with you. They are so good, they have manipulated themselves into believing they're Christians, and they know deep inside they have never had a personal encounter with the King. Well, they said, save my wretched soul and direct my wretched life. And Lord, my prayer is that any person that has played games with you, if we play games with you, we will lose every time. It's time to quit playing games. It's time to get serious and enjoy the victory. It's time to quit playing games and just celebrate. Celebration and joy will draw more people to the family, Father, than works of all these good things we do. Lord, I just pray that we'll walk out of here happy people. Not just happy. Happiness comes and goes. Joy-filled people. Why? Because Jesus said He came that our joy would be full. And Lord, I pray that these young people at least know this. I pray they'll know who to get hold of. If the things don't go so well when they go back home, they need a little help, need a little encouragement. I pray that they can pick up the phone or get on that computer and call somebody, one of us. And all we're going to be able to tell them, Lord, is the same thing. But I pray they'll at least have guts to do what old Rocky Marciano, one of the heavyweight champions of the world, he got knocked down more than any champion. But he got up one more time than he got knocked down, and he was never undefeated. And I pray these young people will get up. Every time they get knocked down, I pray they'll get up and look up, fess up, get prayed up and studied up, and then go out and enjoy being your child again. You take us back every time if we'll get up and come back. So, Lord, I thank you for that. Thank you for this privilege. Thank you so much for Monty and Cheryl and all the hard work went into this camp. And Lord, I just thank you that you let me be a little part of it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, I got a little thing for you. It's called the Jesus Cafe. If you'll give me your email, I will, every day automatically you get a little soul food every morning. You can eat or delete, but it's coming. So though you can't say, "Well, I don't have anything." I love you. Thank you. 5 minutes.